One. Glad to see all of you. Thank you for coming our way, especially if you're visiting with us. Hope that you'll be able to stick around after our service concludes so we can get to visit with you and get to know you. But just thank you for coming our way. Warm welcome always awaits you at Brownsburg Church of Christ. It is my pleasure to be able to stand before you today and share with you some of the things that I've been able to study this week. We're going to do that. We're in the midst of a series of lessons on handling accurately the Word of Truth. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the Bible is inspired. It is God's Word. Last week, we spent some time talking about how the Bible is the authority. It is the constant, the unchanging standard of truth. And while we think about the Word of God and its important place in our lives, part of this study involves us talking about the Old Testament, the Law of Moses, and its place in our study today. If you go back and read through your Bibles, you'll look through, for example, in Acts the 15th chapter, the first six verses, that there was a major problem in the early church as far as a proper understanding concerning the Law of Moses and its relation to Christians. In the first six verses of Acts chapter 15, Jewish Christians were seeking to bind Old Testament law onto New Testament Christians. In Acts the 21st chapter, down in verse 20, there were still some Jewish Christians going around observing certain elements of the Old Testament law. This was a problem throughout the first century. In fact, this issue on how the Old Testament law related to Christianity was the focus in several epistles throughout the New Testament. Paul wrote letters dealing with this issue to Christians in Rome, in Galatia, in Colossae, and the entire book of Hebrews was written to former Jews who were struggling to give themselves over completely to Christianity. The book of Hebrews deals with that and the relationship of the old law and how it had come to an end with that of the new law. And we look in the book of 1 Timothy and look through those two epistles there that Paul wrote there. Evidently, this was a problem in Ephesus. Because if you come into the book of 1 Timothy, looking at chapter 1, down in these verses, Paul is telling the young evangelist to be ready to deal with some of these issues. He says, beginning in verse 5, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Look at verse 6. "For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." Timothy was expected to deal with these problems in the church at Ephesus. You look a little bit later in this book and you will see where there were some people straying in their usage of the Old Testament law. Just as it was a problem during the first century, so a proper understanding of the Old Testament law is needed for our generation as well. There are similar situations today where people fail to understand the purpose and the limitations of Old Testament law. There are people around us today who may even use the law in ways that are not useful. Now, if you're still open here in the book of 1 Timothy, look at 2 Timothy for a moment. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, down at verses 16 and 17. How is our view of Scripture? How do we look at Scripture? Do we look at it as the source of authority as we go about our religious practice? Paul writing here says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work."
this passage teaches us that there is profit in all Scripture, both in Old Testament and in the New Testament. But while we understand that all Scripture is profitable, what should be our view of Old Testament law? As we begin to move down our outline this morning, one of the first things that we'll talk about is that we must understand that Old Testament law is not for Christ's church. The Old Testament is not the law for the church, and there are some reasons why when we're discussing this. For example, we must understand that the Old Testament law was given to a group of people. It was given to a specific group of people, that being the Jews. In fact, if you go back and start reading through the Old Testament, you will find that it was never said to have been given to anyone else but the Jews. It was never given to anyone else, Christians included in that. Now, for example, we go back in our Old Testament and we look at Exodus 34 and verse 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Write these words. For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." The Old Testament law was given to the Jews. There are other pieces of writing in the Old Testament which bear this fact out, one of them being in Deuteronomy the 5th chapter in the first 3 verses, and also Nehemiah the 9th chapter, verses 13 and 14, where those passages teach that God made the Mosaic covenant with the Jews of Moses' day and not with others. We look in our Old Testament book of Exodus for a moment at verses 16 and 17. We'll find from that passage that it was the Israelites who were to observe the Sabbath day. This is very relevant teaching, by the way, because we have religious groups around us, ladies and gentlemen, who still try to teach that we should be worshiping God on the seventh day and not the first day of the week. And this is based upon a misunderstanding of the proper application of where the Old Testament relates to religion today. The Sabbath day was for the children of Israel, not for Christians today. I'm looking here in my Old Testament now at Exodus 31, down in verses 16 and 17 here. Who was the Sabbath for? Verse 16, "So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." Look at this. Look at verse 17. "It is a sign between me and" who? All men. It is a sign between me and Christians living in 2005. Is that what it says? No. It says, "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day He ceased from labor and was refreshed." The Sabbath day, the Old Testament law, were for Jews living before Jesus Christ. We must also understand that the Old Testament law was temporary and that it would come to an end. If you still have your Old Testaments handy, look at Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. We're going to look at verses 31 through 34. Again, Jeremiah 31, looking at verses 31 through 34. Here we find that one day a new law would come about. There'd be a new covenant between God and His people. Jeremiah, prophesying here, says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more." This is a telling of what was to come after Christ. There was going to be a new covenant, which meant that the Old Testament law was temporary and it came to an end. What is written here in Jeremiah 31 is backed up by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews the 8th chapter, verses 6 through 13, where in that text the Hebrew writer affirms that the new covenant is now in place. God has indicated that a new covenant, different from the covenant made through Moses, would be given. And that is one of the main messages of Hebrews, that this new covenant is now in effect. We also must understand that the Old Testament law was nailed to the cross. Its means as being a source of law and determination for how people should live to guide God's people ceased. Its place is over. And the passage of Brother Edwards read a moment ago in Colossians, the second chapter, expresses this very clearly, that it was nailed to the cross. Its effectiveness, its authority over us has been done away. Paul writing here, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. As this passage here in Colossians 2:14 states, the Old Testament law for God's people was removed by the death of Jesus Christ. This passage teaches us that Christians therefore are not to observe the Old Testament as law for God's service today. Now, with that having been said, we also need to understand that we must not use the law improperly. Since these passages that we have just looked at so very clearly teach that the law has been done away with, then we must understand that salvation is not in the old law. Salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is through Jesus Christ. Look in your New Testament at Acts the 4th chapter down in verse 12. Acts the 4th chapter. Peter says here, talking of Jesus Christ, talking of salvation, he says, there is salvation in none else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. It is not through the Old Testament law. Jesus Christ Himself said in John the 8th chapter and verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you shall surely die in your sins. A little bit later in John's Gospel, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So we would err if we were trying to go back to the Old Testament law and seek salvation from that. But yet I know a number of people today who live in our society that believe that just living according to the Ten Commandments, just the basic moral code of the Old Testament law, that's going to be enough to save you in the end. You know people like that? People who feel, well, I'm a good person. I've not done anything that would really be bad. I've never killed anybody. I've not cheated on my wife or cheated on my husband. I've never really stolen anything. God knows who I am. He knows I'm a good person. I'm living up to this code, this moral code. And so we have a whole number of people around us in society who feel that as long as they live up to some kind of good moral code, such as what is expressed in the Ten Commandments, that they're going to be okay in the end. And ladies and gentlemen, such could not be further from the truth. If one wishes to be saved, if one wishes to go home to heaven, he is going to have to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. He's going to have to submit himself in obedience to the gospel. He's going to have to bow himself in repentance and in confession and in submission to the cause of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in the old law. It is not in perfect law keeping. It is through Jesus Christ. This was a problem back during the first century because there were a lot of people who were trying to bring in certain parts of the old law and stress that you had to live in those ways. And you know what happens when you do that, when you start bringing in parts of the old law and stressing that those things are essential for salvation? You know what you've just done? You, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, have made the death of Jesus Christ meaningless. If we're going to insist that certain parts of the old law must be kept for salvation, we've just said what Jesus did on the cross was not good enough. Who wants to go there? Who wants to come away with that kind of conclusion? This had gotten to be such a problem in the New Testament time when Paul was writing to the Galatians that he said, if you're trying to seek justification, if you're trying to be saved by the law, then you are separated from Christ. Paul says, you have fallen from grace. Nowhere in the Old Testament will you read of how to be saved from sin. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul says that the Old Testament was as a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. Look in your New Testaments now at Hebrews the 10th chapter and look at the first four verses. There is no salvation in the old law. The Hebrew writer says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the things to come and not from the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Look at verse 4. There is no salvation in the old law. The Hebrew writer says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Salvation is only through Christ. It is only through the blood that He shed, whereby we may have salvation. The gospel of the new covenant is what brings us salvation. In Romans, the first chapter and verse 16, Paul in his writing there says that the gospel is the power unto salvation. What is the gospel? Someone says, well, that's the good news. Well, what's the good news? I think the best definition of what the gospel is explained for us in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, looking at the first four verses. Look here with me, if you will. This gospel, this message, that salvation, that deliverance from sin can be made through the death of Jesus. Look at verse 3 and 4. The gospel is the message that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures. That's at the end of verse 3 here in 1 Corinthians 15. And that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That Jesus died in our place so that we could have salvation from sin and the hope of eternal life. That's the message of the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, that's found in the New Testament. Under the law of Christ. If we will believe in Christ's resurrection, repent of our sins, and obey Him, we will be saved. To seek salvation from the old law is to misuse the old law. We can also misuse the old law when we seek to use it as a guide for Christian worship. There are some around us who appeal to the Old Testament law to justify various practices in their worship. For example, the wearing of special clothing, burning of incense, and the usage of instrumental music. I know every one of us sitting in this room has heard of people that have attempted to go back to the Psalms, Psalm 150, and use Psalm 150 as a proof text for the justification of the usage of instruments in worship. What happens when people do that is they misuse Old Testament law and try to apply it in a New Testament type setting. It is in the New Testament, under God's law, under Christ's law, that according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. According to 2 John 9, we are to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And what we find is that in the New Testament, that everything is geared toward a more spiritual type worship. Maybe you caught this a few moments ago while we were reading out of the book of Hebrews. That everything in the book of Hebrews describing the Old Testament law was that it was primarily concerned around the physical. Physical sacrifices being made. Physical people having to go and offer up these offerings on behalf of sin. And everything was based on that. But yet, in the New Testament, it is more concentrated on a spiritual type plane. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9, the writer says that worship under the law was symbolic for the present time. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10, the regulations, the fleshly regulations that were part of the Old Testament law were imposed until, I quote now, a time of reformation. To appeal to the Old Testament law as authority for any practice in worship fails to recognize that a time of reformation has come. We can also misuse the law if we try to use it as a pattern for the church. While the temple was standing, this had been in the first 40 years after Jesus, Paul had no problem with Jewish Christians observing various elements of the old law. In fact, we read in the book of Acts that Paul did just that in Acts chapter 21. But while there were Jewish Christians that still could observe various elements of the law as a personal matter, he wanted it to be clear that these practices were not to be bound on Gentile Christians. This teaching is pointed out very clearly in Galatians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2. Paul labored very hard to make sure that people knew that the things which had divided Jew and Gentile had been done away with through the death of Jesus Christ. I'm looking now at Ephesians chapter 2, down in verse 15, where Paul in his writing says, by abolishing in his flesh, that's Jesus, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two one into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, and by it having put to death the enmity. If we try to use the Old Testament as a pattern for the church, we are misusing the law. There are some who wish to bind feast days or the Sabbath day or impose certain dietary restrictions upon people. That is an unlawful use of Old Testament law. Now, two-thirds of the lesson done. You're going, yeah, he's almost done. Now, I've got a little exercise that I want you to do. Take your Bible out and go, if you will, to the middle part of your Bible, and that is, go to the book of Matthew. And in my Bible, I'm sure yours is like that too. Actually, you go to the end of Malachi. And at the end of Malachi, usually, the next page, you've got this title page, like in my Bible, see? It's basically a title page, and it says, the New Testament. See that? Did you know that was even a page like this in your Bible? Now, I've spent first two-thirds of the lesson today talking about a bunch of negative stuff as far as how the Old Testament law is not for us today, and that we shouldn't use it in religious practice, so on and so forth. We understand that. You may be coming away, well, Matt, that's a lot of facts that I've heard before, and I appreciate you sharing those facts with me and reminding me again of these facts. But what does this have to do with my life? And how can I take something away from this lesson that will be relevant for me today to make me be a better Christian? I want you to imagine right now, if you take the half of your Bible and just imagine that the New Testament's all you had. Just that all this other pages back here, that it's gone. It's not there. It doesn't exist. How cloudy, how foggy would your knowledge be of God, of some of the most basic questions of life? Think for a moment. If this is all we had, just the New Testament, would we be able to comprehend many of the very basic teachings of God, many of the basic things that He wants us to know? Absolutely not. And that's why I ask this question. While we've seen that the Old Testament is not a law that we can bind as far as religious practice is concerned today, we need to understand that the Old Testament, this part, the big part of your Bible, that it is a valuable study tool for today's Christian. The Old Testament answers some of life's basic questions. For example, who created the world? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It answers that question. And you know what's interesting? As you look at that simple explanation in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it is what it is. It's a simple explanation. You know, what if man had been writing that? Why, we'd probably have 1,469 pages of explanation on what the Bible says in one sentence. You ever thought about that? The Bible just starts off with a statement of fact. Who created the world? God. And we need to accept that at its face value, that indeed what the Bible says is true. Not only does the Bible tell us who created the world, then the Bible begins to tell us much of what we know about our Creator, that is, God. For example, sometime on your own, go read the entire 139th Psalm. Because in Psalm 139 you learn a great deal about who God is. That God is everywhere, that He's all-powerful, and that He is eternal. All of those things are expressed in Psalm 139. If you want to learn about the long-suffering and the mercy of God, if you want to learn about His justice and His righteousness, you can read Psalm 103. If you want to learn from Psalm 90 and verse 2, that God is eternal, that passage teaches us that. It is also expressed in Malachi, the third chapter, in verse 6. It is from the Old Testament that we can learn that God is holy, that He is absolute rightness. Sometime go read Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. And the picture that is painted of our Creator there in of His total holiness. And man's response when in the presence of God there. It is from the Old Testament that we can learn about how God is just, that He will punish those who engage in sin because it's the right thing to do. And we learn from the Old Testament that God is love. We learn from the Old Testament in that God is involved in the affairs of mankind. And yes, this preacher believes that God is still involved in the affairs of our world today, even as we speak. We learn about how man originated in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. We learn from the Old Testament about what happens when man falls into sin. We learn from the Old Testament that we've been created as mortal beings with free will, accountable to God. This started from the Garden of Eden and has been repeated onward even up until the completion of the Bible. Man is accountable to God. From Isaiah the 59th chapter, the first two verses, we learn that when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. Paul would back this teaching up in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and tell us that before we came to Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were separated from God. From Psalm 51, we learn about the weakness of man and the need of redemption, that when we fall into sin, that we can search out for God, seek Him, and seek His repentance, seek His forgiveness. We can learn much about God and our need from Christ, for Christ, from the law. Remember the passage I read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about how all Scripture is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? Do you know that the Old Testament contained principles of righteousness that remained true throughout time? It is in the Old Testament where we see sins such as murder and fornication and homosexuality, kidnapping and lying, all of them condemned in the Old Testament. We know from the Old Testament that laws containing basic principles of righteousness were touched on, which the New Testament writers frequently mentioned. And it is the Old Testament where we learn a great deal about sin and the tragic consequences thereof. We learn about the nature and the spread of sin. We learn about the condemnation of sin. We learn about sin and the terrible consequences of it from the law. And we also know that the Old Testament's value, because the writers in the New Testament said it was. For example, look in your New Testaments at Romans the 15th chapter and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Paul in his writing says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance in the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This passage teaches us that the law is profitable for learning and for admonition. Look also, if you will, in the New Testaments at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 11 and 12. Paul here says, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon the whom the end of the ages have come. Look at verse 12. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. The Old Testament was written for our learning, that we might have hope. The Old Testament was written for our admonition, that we might not fall. When you look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God's dealings with Israel should serve as an example to the church and to all Christians living today. We must constantly endeavor to make sure that our calling and our election are sure. It is from the Old Testament that we can learn the very real danger of apostasy, the very real danger of falling back into sin. That's why the old law is a very valuable study tool for us today. But our understanding and application of the law must be governed by and in harmony with sound doctrine and the gospel teachings of the apostles. The Old Testament should be treasured in that it supplies as a means of our learning about God, truth, morality, and righteousness. It's a very valuable tool that we need not just cast off as being unimportant, but we must also not treat it with overimportance and seek to bind its laws, its old practices, to Christianity today. During the middle part of our lesson today, we had an important point to make. And I want to go back to that just for a moment. It's in Acts, the 4th chapter, and verse 12. This passage teaches us that there is salvation in none else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Have you responded in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you responded to Jesus for salvation? Salvation is only through Jesus. He loved you. He loves you enough that He was willing to die on your behalf so that you might have salvation. So that those sins that you're carrying around like an old ball and chain, that you could be set free from that, be able to stand up with freedom in Christ because of His grace and love and mercy. But you've got to reach out there and grab it. You've got to take advantage of it. And today's a great opportunity to do that. And I hope if you're not a Christian today, that when you leave this building today, that you will have done what you need to do to become a child of God. Why don't you do that this morning? If you're already a Christian, not been living right, here's an opportunity for you as well. Don't take what you have for granted. Seek to grow closer to God. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.